guys again. Grabbing stuff and get myself set up here. And some of you will be pleased to know this is the last Hero of the Faith sermons in the sermon series this week. The thing is that if you're happy that it's over, I don't think you're going to be real excited about next week's, though, so we'll see what happens. But I know that's a great plug, right? Show up next week, you're not going to like it. No, I don't know about that, but I think it'll be an interesting week next week. I'm really interested to hear some feedback after we work through some of that stuff for next week, so hopefully constructive feedback. I always like constructive feedback with that. Starting with just with Heroes of the Faith, looking at Gladys Aylward, I just want to show you, we're going to read a quote from her just to kind of give you a perspective of who she is. So if you want to go to the next one, there it is. She said, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was, but it must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died, perhaps he wasn't willing, and God looked down and he saw Gladys Aylward. And God said, well, she's willing. And I chuckled at that just like you guys did, and I wonder, I don't know if she meant it as a joke entirely or not, but she was kind of I think that's the kind of lady she was. And she had another quote that I'm not going to give you, but just kind of put in perspective her thoughts on her role and who she was and how God interacted with her in the world. And so I think she truly believed that. I think she truly believed that God had a plan for someone else to go to China. And they didn't do it for whatever reason. And finally, he ended up looking at Gladys and saying, well, she's willing. And she was willing. She, after rereading her story, because I read her story several years ago, rereading her story, it's like an adventure story. She just had such a unique life. And we've looked at several missionaries and other Christian leaders over the last several weeks, and she really just sticks out because she was going to get stuff done no matter what obstacles were in her way. And really, it was kind of like she was in this adventure. And unlike kind of the ones we looked at the last few weeks, she didn't have a lot to support her around her. In fact, she tried to sign up for the Chinese Inland Mission School. So she attended the school, and for about a year she was there, but she couldn't get grasp of language. She couldn't keep up with some of the studies and stuff, and so they kicked her out. But that didn't deter her. She was determined to get to China some way. Even if there wasn't a mission to support her, even if there weren't people around her that were going to help her go, she was determined to go. In fact, she was so determined that once she got kicked out of school, she decided she was going to raise the money herself to go. And so when she goes back to being a maid, and she's she's a little bit older than maybe more of a traditional we've looked at. She's in closer to her 30s or late 20s at this time, which still isn't very old, but relatively speaking, she was a little older than the students that she was with at the school. But so she decides she's going to raise this money on her own. And so she goes back to being a maid, and so she serves in a house and cleans and cooks and all those kinds of things, taking care of a house. And she was going to take all of that money, and she was going to pay for a ticket to get to China. And so she starts this job. She gets some first initial income. She goes to the, I don't know how it worked back then, kind of the train station to buy a ticket, or to the travel agent, I guess. And she talks to him, figures out the best way to get there, or really the cheapest way to get there. The best way was by a boat. So get on a boat, pay, and ride down to China. But the cheaper option was to ride on a train, and so a train would take her across Europe, down through Russia, and down into China. So that's the option she chose, but obviously she didn't have the money right there, so she puts kind of a deposit down and says, okay, I'm going to bring money every week or so and buy this ticket. Well, the thing is when she went and did that initially, she just said, I want to go to China. And so she didn't have a specific place, specific destination, a town or anything like that. And so she just said, I'm going to go to China. So she starts paying for this ticket to kind of get, I don't know where they decided at that point where she was going to go, but very quickly, actually, she earns the funds doing odd jobs as well as her regular job, and she raises the funds for this trip. And so while she's raising those funds, though, she does figure out where she's going. She hears about this lady named Mrs. Jeannie Lawson, and Jeannie Lawson is a widow now that had been in England after her husband died, well, was going back to China, and she was really actually looking for someone, a young lady, to kind of train in China to take over for her. And so it's a perfect opportunity for Gladys. And so Gladys, while she's raising this money, sends this letter, talks to Mrs. Lawson. Mrs. Lawson responds back and says, yeah, it'd be great, come on down, and tells her where she'll meet her, Tientsin, I believe, China. And so she sets this, Gladys gets all this stuff worked out, gets the ticket bought, and loads up on this train. She's got this big family and support system sending her off as she goes from London, I believe, to heads to China, and everything goes pretty smoothly. In fact, she meets some really neat, interesting people. A couple that she meets and talks to for quite a while on the train says they'll pray every night for her at a certain time, and they give her some money, which she kind of chuckles at, because what are you going to do with an English pound when you're in the middle of China? But she takes the money anyway and goes on. And so the trip all the way through Europe and even through Eastern Europe into Russia went pretty smoothly until towards the end. And when she gets towards the end of her trip on this train, there's one stop especially, and she's starting to notice the change in the demographic of the passengers. Less and less of them are civilians and just people, regular people, I guess, and more of them are soldiers. And so there's this war apparently going on in China, as it seems like China constantly is going through wars between Russia and China, especially obviously on the borders there where she's going to be going through. And so there's this war going on, and more of these soldiers are getting on the train. And finally, they come to one of the stations, getting closer to China, that the conductor, even though they don't speak the same language, he speaks Russian, she speaks English, and maybe a little Chinese at that point, but they can't communicate with words, and so he demonstrates to her that she needs to get off. This is kind of the last stop. And when she looks around her, it's just soldiers all around her. That's the only people on this train. And she says, no, I'm going to get as far as I can to China as possible. And so she ignores him and says, I'm going to stay, and just kind of stays put. And so he finally gives up, and they continue on to another stop. They get to the next stop, and everybody gets off. All the soldiers, the conductor, everybody gets off the train. Gladys is basically sitting there really confused as to what's going on. Come to find out, and again, she kind of is able to communicate with sign language and charades and stuff, that this is the last stop. They are not going any farther into towards China because of this war, because of the things going on between Russia and China. And she realizes that she's got to do something. And so everybody stops, even the conductor and the other people on the train get off. And she gets off as well and tries to communicate with this conductor again to figure out where are they going, how do they move forward. And he says, we can't. We're not going any farther. We're going to stay here until basically the war is over, or we fill this train up with the deceased, the dead bodies of these soldiers. And so she's got to find a way to get back to the last station. The problem is it's a two-day walk, right, which isn't maybe a huge deal. She has some supplies, and she has a way to boil water and make her tea and all that kind of stuff, because the English, I don't think, can survive without tea, apparently. But she has to travel this 2 days back to this last station. The main problem, and the most significant problem for her, is that it's the middle of winter. And this is Russia, southern Russia. And I assumed, and I didn't look at this geographically, but I'm guessing the winters there are much closer to my Minnesota winters than our Illinois winters here, and probably even further north than that. Either way, where she's traveling, the 2 days she has to travel back, it's significantly cold, below freezing temperatures, as well as significant snowfall around her. And she's traveling by herself in the middle of nowhere, basically, woods on each side of her. She can hear the howl of the wolves in the trees. She can hear gunfire off in the distance of this war going on. And she's got to travel back to this last station in the snow and the cold and by herself. And she fears falling asleep because, she'd heard, too, that if you fall asleep and you've got hypothermia, you just basically don't wake up, kind of a thing. But she does, and she does wake up, and amazingly, she gets back to the station and doesn't have any significant things wrong with her. She doesn't have any frostbite. She doesn't have, doesn't get any kind of sickness or anything like that, but she's able to miraculously make it back. Unfortunately, when she gets back to this last station, she immediately gets arrested. Told you, she's got a good story. She gets arrested in this town and taken off, and she was hoping, she was actually not too disappointed she was arrested, she was hoping, because she was freezing and couldn't find any place warm, that they would put her in a warm cell at least, right, and maybe give her some food. She had some food, but not a lot. But that wasn't the case. They put her in a room, at least she's out of the wind and snow, but there's a significant draft coming in through one of the windows, and it's just not a whole lot better. And they take all of her stuff, her passport and everything like that, and then she realizes, I need to do something different. But they finally release her and let her and give her stuff back and allow her to kind of get into town and find a place to sleep, an inn and a hotel kind of thing, and she's able to do those things. The other problem, though, with that is that they continue to follow her. They put a guard or one of their officers or whatever to follow her around no matter where she goes. He sits at the door of her hotel. He travels and follows her around wherever she goes in that city and that kind of stuff. And then Even more surprising than all of this, and you know, Gladys knows she's being followed in all these things, this young lady comes up to her, kind of random young lady. Apparently she can speak English because she goes up to Gladys, kind of pulls her away from this officer and speaks to her and says, "You are in trouble. They're basically going to follow you around. Eventually they're going to find a way to kidnap you basically and send you to force you to work in this factory." She said, "I've seen it from with foreigners all the time." And this young lady's saying, "We're going to help you." She says there's going to be a guy that knocks, and okay, just remember, this is a true story, okay? This isn't a TV show, this isn't a movie that someone made up, this is happening to Gladys, and this is, again, in the 1930s or so. And anyway, it's like a spy movie, I think, in some ways, what she's going through. But this young lady says there's going to be a knock at your door at midnight, and you go with the man that shows up, and he'll get you to safety. And so she's weighing her options, right? These are random people, I don't know, do I trust them? Or do I continue to try to find a way to make this work and get another way out of this city so I can get to China where I want to be? And so she struggles with that a little bit. Finally, she decides, I'm just going to wait and see who shows up and decide at that point. And it's not at midnight, but short, you know, sometime early in the morning, there is a knock at a door. This old man's there, and he just basically says, come and follow me. And she does. She follows him. He brings her to the docks, which, you know, is that probably feels safe walking randomly with a person to the docks. But he brings her, and he actually escorts her basically to this boat, this Japanese boat that's going to take her away to safety. And as he does that, and she's about to get on this boat, all of a sudden several soldiers come running at her to grab her and to arrest her again. And the only reason she got away is because she took that $1 pound that she was given on the train and buys them off. And so she buys off these soldiers. They go and let her get on this Japanese boat to get away. And finally, she's in a little relative safety. She gets to Japan. From Japan, she gets to China. In China, she gets to this Tientsin, which I'm probably not pronouncing that whatsoever right, but this Chinese city where she's supposed to meet Mrs. Lawson. But guess what? No Mrs. Lawson. So she's in this city in China trying to find this lady that she can't find. In fact, she didn't know this, but Mrs. Lawson, Jenny Lawson, didn't plan for a maid from London to actually show up in China. But that, again, that's Gladys, and she's going to get done what she needs to get done, apparently. And so, after a while, Gladys is able to find a mission station in China at that time, in Tientsin at that time, and figure out that Mrs. Lawson was there, but she's moved on. And so she figures out where she needs to go. She needs to take a train for a while to another area. Then she needs to go by bus a couple different, probably I think several days. And then she needs to take a mule train from this last village up to where Mrs. Lawson is. Obviously more and more rural into China as she goes along. And so as she travels that, she starts to learn more about the culture. And that's going to be significant as she gets into where she's at and what she's going to do as a missionary. And she's learning about the culture. She's got a kind of a host, or I guess like a tour guide kind of a thing as she goes through, helping her get to where she needs to go. And she's learning about things, their inns that they have. And they have inns at most of their villages where these inns, they get, basically they have one room. They feed them a meal usually. But then they have a room where they've got this big brick slab kind of a thing. And it's a brick slab that's got heat, that's got a fire under to heat it. And that's where people slept. It was at a brick slab right next to whoever else was traveling through that at that time. So you'd be sleeping next to a person that's bringing chickens, you know, home from the market or something, and, you know, chicken would be sleeping by your head all night. And just this bizarre, you know, bizarre setup. But she's but that sticks in her mind as she travels along. So finally, slowly, she gets to where she thinks Mrs. Lawson is. Again, talks to somebody, and she's not there. So she takes one final trek up to where she actually is. And finally, she finds Mrs. Lawson. And again, the day before, emails and cell phones and even phones in general, it's amazing to me that this gal from, you know, this maid from London is able to find her way to find this lady. And she does, and again, Mrs. Lawson's fairly surprised that Gladys is there, but she puts her right to work. In fact, one of Gladys's kind of offhanded remarks sparks Mrs. Lawson's idea of what to do, to how to serve this community. And Mrs. Lawson's already been there for a long time and been able to try to reach the people. Unfortunately, as a white, especially her, Mrs. Lawson's a short white lady with bright white hair amongst all these Chinese people. She's called the White Devil, as Gladys is as well, but you notice Gladys has a little bit darker features. But their idea comes up, basically they're going to start this inn. There isn't one in that community, and it'd be along the path of where people travel. And so they've got this house that they're renting that would work perfect for it. And so they start this inn, and it becomes called the Inn of Eight Happinesses. But if you're looking for the movie, there's actually a movie, I think it was made in the 50s, about Gladys' story. It's called The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. And I don't know why they changed it so much, but so if you like old movies and you want to watch it, it's relatively accurate as far as I didn't watch it. I can't watch a 1950s movie. I tried, but I got about 10 minutes into it and I'm like, I don't understand this. So if you're able to sit and watch those, you can look for that. I think it's free on Amazon, I think, actually. Maybe not. But anyway, they start this inn. And it's not just an inn as a part of way of serving the community. It's this inn where they're going to bring people in, and basically people then are stuck there for the night. But they'll feed them a meal. They give them a warm bed and those kind of things. But then they're going to teach them Bible stories. They're going to tell them about who God is and what he's done. They're going to talk about Noah and the Ark and David and Goliath and those stories and tell these people as they travel. And that becomes kind of their main mission as they're serving there. Unfortunately, though, after 8 months of being in China, Gladys is suddenly by herself. Mrs. Lawson has a terrible accident and she passes away. And so Gladys, relatively new to the area, relatively new to the language, still learning how to speak it well, and she's kind of on her own. There are some others around her, Chinese Christians that are there to kind of support her in different ways, but she's kind of doing this on her own. And so she continues to work at the inn and tries to build that up, teaching the stories about who God is and what he's done, and serve this community as best she can. But then it's when the Mandarin shows up that things kind of change for her. And the Mandarin is basically the governor of that area. And the Mandarin shows up and he needs Gladys to do something for her, as a job for her, basically. And what had happened is that the Chinese government had passed this law that changed one of their cultural traditions of binding feet. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but basically young ladies, or actually infant girls, when they were just a few months old, I believe, they'd start to wrap their feet in such a way that their toes would curl under the rest of their foot. And so they'd kind of create these almost hoof-like things, but that was their idea, that small feet was more attractive or something. And so by the time they were 10 or 12, these young ladies were permanently basically, disabled or handicapped. And so they kind of waddled around as they got older, and that was apparently what was attractive. But that law, thankfully, when Gladys was there, was abolished. But they needed someone to go and enforce this law in that area. And the Mandarin shows up and says, Gladys, you're the perfect person. You already have big feet, because anyone that didn't have their feet bound had big feet. And so she was the perfect candidate for it. And so they sent, he tries to talk her into it, and she's like, well, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to, talk about God and teach others about God. But then she got the idea. If she is able to do this, not only does she have a guard to escort her to all these different communities, if she can tell them about God, then she's just got this huge audience of people to be able to tell about God and to evangelize. And that's exactly what she does. She tells Mandarin, if I can talk about my God, then I'll do it. And that's what happens. She's traveling to all these different areas and communities, obviously doing her job of helping, unbinding these feet and helping these young girls try to get back to, to get what they should be with, normal feet, I guess. But she's also telling them about God. And slowly, these little communities that she's going to and being a part of start to grow into church. There's churches in about all of them that she visits. And so she has this unique opportunity, an amazing opportunity to begin to serve her area and her community. Through this foot binding job that she has, or this foot inspector job that she has. And so that's a great mission, a great opportunity for her to have. But then as she does this, and as we saw with, was it Amy Carmichael? Amy was the one, I think, that was in China too, that had the, I shouldn't go there because I don't remember the details, but the one we talked about a few weeks ago that was in China, that's just what happened, is the same thing. Gladys, as she's doing this work traveling around, she starts to realize there are lots of orphans around as well, and especially as the war between Japan and China starts to grow and come into their area, there's more and more orphans around. And so she starts to bring them into her home. and into the inn that she has. And so it starts with one child that she kind of accidentally adopts, and then she's, you know, other people start to bring children to her, and she starts to bring more and more, and one becomes five, and it becomes 10, and then you got 15, and then all of a sudden you have 50, and then 100, and then you get up to almost 200 children that she ends up having adopted or that she's caring for in that community that she's a part of. And some of them are at the end, some of them she kind of calls her own, but some of them are just kind of in the community that she cares for. But almost these 200 children are under her care. Unfortunately, again, the war starts to just kind of come and slowly come into their area and their community. And so it becomes unsafe to stay. And so the community, that village, decides we need to move out, we need to get out of here. And so Gladys needs to figure out what to do with 200 children. And so she takes about half of them, about the first 100, and sends them with another Christian, a Chinese Christian man, to an orphanage that would be in a much safer place of the country. And so he goes off with these children to this orphanage, and apparently they make it safely. And but Gladys waits for this guy to kind of return to be able to say, "We made it safely. Let's take the rest of the kids down," because he gets killed on his way back. He never makes it back to the village to return to tell Gladys that. In fact, she has to hear that second or third hand that he's passed away. And so Gladys has about 93 children, I believe, that she needs to figure out a way and needs to get them out of this community and further, and hopefully down to this orphanage that she had planned on taking, that the others had gone to. And so basically what ends up happening is she, by herself, is the only adult having kids, I think, from about the age of 13, 14, down to about 3 or 4. 93 of them, and I have trouble keeping track of 5 of them, and so I can't imagine trying to keep track. And those 5 of them are, you know, listen to their dad, and you know, I can punish them, and you know, they behave. So, whereas 93, you know, these are kids from all over the place, different families, different growing up, and so how she keeps track of 93 children on her own, traveling across to this place is just amazing to me. But it's not just a smooth walk across the park. This is I think it takes 2 weeks for her to travel, and it's through mountains and around mountains. It's across at least one river, and there are places where it's better and worse, or better than others, and there's villages that they end up staying at and giving food and those kind of things. But ultimately, it's just this horrendous trek that they have to take down to get to safety. Towards the end of the journey, they are able to get on trains. They literally ride on top of the coal trains for the last part of the journey, get covered in the dust and everything, and they all laugh at the white devil that gets covered in, you know, they all gets all black with the dust anyway. And it was funny to the kids, I don't know. But they travel all this way, and they end up safely getting the kids down there to where they're going. But then she, all of a sudden, she collapses and falls into a coma right after, a day or two after she arrives. And I didn't write down all the sicknesses she had, but there were several things, and the doctors basically said one of these diseases would kill most people. And she had 3 or 4 things that she had in her body that she was fighting. And so she does recover. She does go back to England for a while, and then she is able to return later to Hong Kong and kind of finish her ministry. But Gladys just had an amazing series of events in her life, not only to get to China and to make the choice that I'm going to get to China no matter what kind of a mentality, much less what she experienced when she got there. And I just can't imagine her, and she talks about this too, is her loneliness and her fear and her doubt, especially, you know, traveling, you know, the 2 days back for whenever she's beginning her journey in the snow and the cold, when she can't find Mrs. Lawson, and she's traveling through this, you know, country where she barely speaks the language, and all these just amazing events that come and surround Gladys Aylward. And my thought was, and even just before she even gets to China, I'm just thinking, like, who does that? Right? That is just amazing. I don't know, she's a little bit crazy, I think, in order for her to do something like that, because most normal people aren't just like, I'm just going to buy a ticket to China, I'll figure out the rest later. We'll make it work, you know, and all these kinds of crazy things going on. But God is with her, and God provides for her. Like the quote said, she felt like God was leading her this way. And she just fell into that pattern, into that lifestyle where she was like, I'm going to follow this path, and we'll do our best in the way. And a lot of things were handed to her too in a lot of ways, and that worked out well for her. But in looking at Gladys's life, and again, I just touched the high points. And so if you're interested in reading more about her, like I said, there's a movie about her, there's several books and stories, and I can lend you some stuff too. But she's just got an amazing series of events that happens in her life. And as I was going through this, and this is what I've been trying to do the last you know, since we've been doing this series, is how does this fit into the biblical context or the biblical narrative that we're in? And we've continued, and this is those of you who are able to be a part of our God's Great Rescue Plan, you know, this is a continuation of this, because all of these people that we've looked at, and Gladys maybe even especially, are living a biblical testament in their lives. And so looking at their lives for me, and this is just as far as a purpose behind what we're doing here, looking at Gladys's life to me is just as important as looking at the life of Paul. And even though Paul is in the biblical text and we have more of his story and more of the background and what he's doing and why he's doing it, and it's obviously God's word, and that's a little different, that's significantly different. But Gladys' story is just as important as Paul's story. Gladys' story is just as important as all of our stories, as any single individual stories here this morning as well. And again, some of us can probably relate to the fact that she got kicked out of school. Maybe. I don't know. I'll just throw it out there. Maybe we can relate to this idea that she didn't, you know, she didn't really decide what she wanted to do in life until she was 25, 30 years old. And then she finally stepped into that. And I just think these stories, to again, fit into that context so well. But one thing that really stuck out to me about Gladys's life is the turmoil that she faced. And this is something I think we can all relate to. And so the text that stuck out to me was James chapter 1. And so if you got your Bibles or a Bible app, we're going to read just a couple verses in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And this is what James writes. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And when you read that text, it's pretty straightforward, right? It just seems like, yep, that's pretty straightforward. That's the nice thing about James. He doesn't really beat around the bush. He says what he wants you to know. He's a really more practical, hands-on, works type of a mentality. But it's always undergirded by something, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And as straightforward as it sounds, right, it's not something that's very easy, if at all really practical in a lot of ways. Because when you look at the joy and the idea behind that, is the context that we see in that for our lives is we don't naturally do that, right? I don't know about any of you, but when I face something that's hard or difficult or challenging, my immediate response isn't joy, usually. But I think there's the reason that, again, James says this is because there's a difference between our kind of our natural response and what he expects from us. And again, that idea of joy is different than what we usually think of as happiness, right? Happiness is the feeling, is the response to the things around us that we feel good, and there's, you know, whatever chemically going on in our brain that I was going to try to say, but I'd feel like an idiot, so I'm not going to talk about that. But the joy that comes with it is different than the happiness. Joy is much more of a choice. It's much more of, I'm going to respond to this way and find a way that I can be, if nothing else, at least content with what's going on, but even finding a purpose behind it as well. And that's a big part of all this as well. So this joy isn't, again, a natural thing necessarily, but it's something that James calls us to because of the because of situations and circumstances that he talks about here. And so in looking at joy and the trials, and I'm just going to, just so you guys know, when I talk about trials, and James even says trials of various kinds, I'm just thinking of any challenging situation or circumstances, any pain that we may experience in life, any hardship that we have. A lot of times we think of, especially at James, when James is writing this, when we look at the New Testament, we think of persecution. And I definitely think he's talking about persecution, but I think he's talking about more than that. And so when we go through this, I just want to kind of have in mind all hardship, all pain, all difficulties. And James may not be, maybe James isn't specifically saying that, but I think what I'm going to talk about fits in the context of that as well. All right? So in thinking about counting a joy when we face difficulties and pain and circumstances and situations that are hurtful to us, how do we find joy in that? How do we listen to what James has to say to us and find the joy in those situations and circumstances? Well, first of all, obviously, he gives us the idea. He says, because of the testing of our faith, it produces perseverance or steadfastness. You may have perseverance in your translation. We probably understand that word a little bit better. Because when we go through those things, we become more solidified in who we are and how God made us. But more than that, we become more connected, more willing to lean into our relationship with God. And again, that's exactly what James says here. When our faith is tested, when we test the things that are around us and the situations and circumstances, the first thing we should do, especially of us as followers of Jesus Christ, is to go to God and have that connection and that relationship become strengthened and become stronger to be able to persevere through things as we move forward as well. And so James says, that's why you should have joy, right? It gives you an opportunity to go back to God. It reminds you and says, you need to remember where your strength lies. It's not in that you're, able to accomplish things or able to do things or able to work through this. It's that you're able to go back and connect with God and to build that relationship, to strengthen that relationship. And we all know that probably, that when we are tried, that's a lot of times our natural response. Or at least we have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to respond, okay, I'm going to deal with this on my own. I'm going to fight through it, and I got this. Or to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to work through this the best I can, but you need to be there. You need to guide me. You need to give me strength or whatever it is. And so every trial, any test, any difficulty, we get that opportunity. And so hopefully, again, as our faith is tested, we produce that steadfastness, that perseverance. But then it also, hopefully, like James says, brings us to perfection. Perfection and completion, so we don't lack in anything. And so, obviously, James is speaking a little bit proverbially. Is that right? Anyway, I couldn't say it when I was practicing either, so I don't know why I tried it again. But speaking a little bit, more like a metaphor, and to a certain extent, because we know we aren't going to be perfect. None of us in this world, no matter how many trials and difficulties we go through, they're never going to be perfect. But James is saying that's the goal. As we work through these things, as we go through these challenges, the goal is to become perfect and lacking in nothing, having a complete relationship with God so that nothing around us affects us that way again. And we know that's not going to happen in this world. That's something that comes into the next. But that's something we can look forward to, James says here as well. And so, that's why joy should be a perfect response to the circumstances and the situations that we see all around us. And even as we approach, the trials of death, and personally, I don't fear death. I fear the pain that maybe comes along with death. That's probably more what I struggle with. I wear my seatbelt not so that my life gets saved. It's so that if I'm in a crash and an accident, I don't get horribly mangled and survive somehow. That's more my fear at this point. But I also wear my seatbelt because it's, the law. But that's I guess the mentality that Gladys had as well, and even Mrs. Lawson, who taught her this. Gladys would regularly say in her writings and even throughout her life, she would say this: if I must die, let me not be afraid of death, but let there be a meaning, O God, in my dying. And I just think that's such a powerful look at what death means and what the purpose of death is, but it also gives us an idea of what is the purpose of these trials. What is the purpose of this pain and the circumstances? Well, if there's a purpose behind it that will bring us joy, that will bring us closer to God, then we can go through it and we can find joy in it, right? We see it as an opportunity rather than a difficulty or a struggle that we might face. And so when we look at this as a holistic way and we look at the things that we face, as I step back and I look at these verses and the things that that are so important for us, we look at the nature of God and we walk through, again, the last year or so, we looked at the heroes or the God's great rescue plan. When we looked at the Old Testament, when we looked at the stories and the narratives that we find there, regularly over and over and over again, the people of Israel faced trials. And yes, the people of Israel, these God's chosen people, a lot of times or almost always face those trials because of their own choices, because they decided to go and do the things that they desired to do rather than doing what God called them to do. But every single time, I think, even up to the end, God's goal, when they faced circumstances, when he allowed them to face trials and difficulties and pain, his hope was that they would return to him. Always and continually, he said, return to me, come back to me. Even after he basically exiles them and sends them into different parts of the world and their nation is conquered and torn down, their temple and their palace and everything is torn down, he continually says, come back to me, come back to me. And I just thought to thinking, as far as a parent, and I'm guessing for grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, that's our hope, right? That when our kids face trials, probably more of our natural inclination is that our kids don't face trials. Our grandkids don't face trials. We want to protect them from anything that could hurt them or circumstances or situations that you don't need to do that, right? And there are things that we do, you know, keep them away from so that they don't face it. And depending upon their age, we kind of do that to a certain extent. But at some point in time, we realize we need to allow them to do that. We need to allow them to go through that. We need to let go of the reins a little bit and say, okay, you're going to do that. It's your choice. Go ahead and follow that path. Or just circumstances in the world are just, you know, we know the world can be incredibly mean and terrible. And so we just know that our kids are going to face those things. But just like God, that's not a way to say it, because that I think God wants to, we want to be like God in that way, where God says, I want to protect you, but I know you're going to make choices that you desire to do. But I want to be that parent where they come back to me, right? Where they always know that they can come to me, even if they make a terrible, horrible decision, that they come to me, and I may punish them, and I may yell at them, or I may, you know, do whatever, scold them in whatever way. But I want to be, you know, the person they come to comfort them, to guide them, to help them. How are we going to figure this out moving forward? And again, God's the same way. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to return to him, and he wants us to work things out, and he wants to go along with us as we do that. And I think that's exactly what Gladys faced throughout almost all of her ministry, was all the struggles and all the things that she went through. She kept returning to God. She kept praying, God, help me through this, guide me through this, protect me, save me, and you know, all these things that she continually prayed. And I want to do that when I come to that relationship with God. Instead of forging my own path, instead of facing difficulties and hardship and saying, I can handle this, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to do this on my own, I want to always go back and lean on God. And just as a parent, just as a grandparent, we want our kids, grandkids to do that for us. God desires that so deeply from us. And so as I close, as I just kind of get on my last little soapbox here, I'm plan to get a soapbox so that I can stand on it, so you know it's more a soapbox rather than me preaching necessarily. But I struggle a little bit, and I know I've said this too, I struggle a little bit with the idea, especially at this time in our culture, in our world, it's just to say we're just going to survive, or we're just going to get through this, or I can't wait till this is over, and I can't wait till this is all over either. But when we have that mentality, instead of always looking to the future of how things can be different and how things maybe hopefully will be different, I just pray our mentality, especially as followers of Jesus, we say, this can be a joyous time. This can be a time that is filled with joy. And I can say, this is an opportunity for me to grow in some way. This is an opportunity for me to step back and to lean into God a little bit more. This is an opportunity for me to do this or that or the other thing and to grow, so that my testing and my trials and my difficulties can lead to further perfection and to further completion, so that we end up not lacking anything. So that's my hope, and that's my prayer for us this week, as we step into the circumstances, situations that face us in the next weeks and months, and maybe even a year or more, that we look to Jesus and we say, there's a purpose there. And I can lean and I can trust in you, that you can lead me through this, and we're going to be closer, we're going to be more connected, just as I would be with my kids. If they come to me and we can share this stuff, we're going to be closer and more connected because of this. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for the story of Gladys and the situation, the circumstances that she faced in her life. And I'm just so thankful that you revealed your will to her. And even if she didn't feel like she was your first choice, God, I know that you were with her all the way. And we are just so thankful for that. But we also know that you're with us. And we just pray that as we face trials, circumstances, situations, hardships, difficulties, pain, whatever else around us, Lord, whether they're even our own choice or not, we pray and I pray that we trust in you, that our relationship with you can grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we deal with the things around us. And I just pray the blessing and a guidance and a direction, that we know a purpose behind what's going on more clearly. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.